I believe in one holy Christian, or as we learned today, universal, or Catholic, and apostolic church. We say this each week as we confess the Nicene Creed. And you may have noticed that rather than rush through the creed, we give each phrase and word weight. Why? Not a single word or phrase in the creeds are incidental. The confessors chose their words very carefully, seeking both clarity and precision. They sought to confess what the scriptures teach with brevity and accuracy. As we learn today, as we confess the Athanasian Creed, I have books on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and I tell you they're a lot longer than that creed. It's a hard thing to describe. But in many cases, the confessors of these creeds would rather die than give up a single word of what they had written. In the Nicene Creed, there is one word in particular that should catch your ear, and that word is apostolic. We are saying that our faith is the same faith as the apostles. Our Lord is the same Lord as the apostles. Our church is the same church as the apostles. And our teaching, our doctrine, our dogma is the same teaching as the apostles. We are saying with that one little word, apostolic, that our church is in full agreement, both in altar and in pulpit, with the church of the apostles. The church that Jesus gave them, handed over to them, and now they give to us. But no doubt this is a bold claim and not one to be taken lightly, to say you are apostolic. What we believe, teach, and confess can be nothing less and indeed nothing more than what Jesus gave to his apostle and has now given to us in his very word. Unfortunately, there are those who would confess this creed, the Nicene Creed, say the word apostolic, and yet in their own faith and in practice abandon the doctrine, the teaching that Jesus gave to the apostles. They might call themselves Christian. They might even call themselves Lutheran. Lutherans who say they are apostolic and yet throw off some word of God. One of the most obvious examples in our day and age is the rejection of Jesus' own prohibitions against adultery and homosexual acts, against cohabitation and all sorts of sexual sin. There are Lutherans calling themselves apostolic who reject what Jesus teaches. While those things are easy to recognize, they're hot-button topics in our day, it doesn't stop there. The doctrines of faith, of grace, of justification, of sanctification, of the church, even these are corrupted by either ignoring a word of Jesus or adding to what Jesus has said. And this is a rejection of the Father's good and holy will, his law. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying that some people who call themselves Christian, who call Jesus Lord, will not enter into heaven. Some of them will be cast into the lake of fire. And how will they be judged? By what standard? By the standard of the Father. That is to say, those who do the will of the Father will enter into heaven, and those who do not, into the lake of fire. Perhaps you want to know then what God wills of those who would call him Lord, so that you too might enter the kingdom of heaven. You already know them. The Father has given you his holy will and written it on 2 tablets of stone, inscribed with 10 holy commands. The will of the Father is that you love him with your whole heart, with your mind, with your strength. That means that you would cast everything that you trust, love, believe in, apart from him, cast it aside, destroy it. Maybe this is your cushy home, comfortable country. Perhaps it's your love of internet ladies, maybe a trust in the bottle. Cast these aside, because you cannot love stuff and love God. Father's will also means that you would pray without ceasing, that you would cast all your cares upon him, that you would trust that he would answer you just as he promised. The Father's will also is that you would come to his church to hear his word preached, to receive that word in your mouth and upon your head in the forgiveness of sins. It is the Father's will that you not bolt past the pastor and the rest of the congregation when it's time for Bible study, that you would rejoice at the opportunity to hear God's word again, to study it together in fellowship and community. It's the Father's will that you would take those hard questions in your faith and your life before your pastor to his study, where we too can bring God's word to bear upon them. That's the Father's will. Have you kept it? Maybe the prospect of the kingdom of heaven is looking a bit dim at this point. But that isn't the end of the Father's will. That's the first tablet. The second tablet reveals even more of his will, his good and gracious will for you. That you would love your neighbor as yourself. That you would honor your parents and obey them, cherish them both in life and in death. That you would help your neighbor preserve what he has. That you would love him and not hold hatred or anger against him. That you wouldn't lust after that which is not yours, married or unmarried. Protect your neighbor's reputation. Content with what he has given you from his fatherly goodness, whether it is your family or your property. This is the Father's will, and it screams for righteousness. His demands are like an amplifier that goes up to 11. And perhaps if you thought you cut the mustard here, think again. No one has treated their neighbor completely in the way the Father would have you, as his will has revealed to you. Faced with the gates of heaven and this unattainable Father's will, you and every prophet of God has two options. One, to just simply admit defeat, or two, to get a bit creative with that will. The first way, admitting defeat, actually is the apostolic way. But the second way is what you see too often in Christian churches, and is the way of the false prophet. The false prophet says, let's get creative. Jesus loved everyone, right? Can we then say to our neighbor, you were born that way? Even if that way is, according to God's will, immoral or contrary. But that is what we're hearing from our churches sometimes, that love becomes this excuse to just tell people to live in sin, to live against the Father's will. That's getting creative, but it is wrongheaded. So also the false prophet can get creative by adding, making new laws to try to get off the hook from the ones they can't keep. Maybe it's the law of eco-friendliness, taking care of the environment. Or maybe it's the law of social justice or gay rights. Maybe the law is the law of big churches, saying that only large and thriving churches are the ones who should succeed. Or the law that says, we have a powerful ministry, boasting about how many people you worship in Sunday services. That expression isn't quite right, is it? You worship? No. We worship the Lord, not worship each other. Or maybe the law of taking care of the needy and the sick, which is a law of God to be sure, but it doesn't save us. No food bank or Habitat for Humanity home is going to give you the comfort that you need. And yet, we're tempted to think that all these new laws that we have created are the Father's will and the golden ticket that'll get us into heaven. But on the last day, many will say to the Lord, Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, on the surface, this unnamed many will look pretty good, will look like true prophets of God, speaking God's word. And yet they have either ignored parts or added to where God has been silent. And thus, Jesus considers them inwardly ravenous wolves. Just because they've done everything in Jesus' name doesn't mean they've done the right thing. They might preach boldly, they might cast out demons and do mighty big stuff. False prophets might be ones who you know exactly who they are. They're popular. They have huge churches thriving and many good services to offer to those in need. And yet, in the end, Jesus tells us that none of these things matter a lick for heaven. Jesus calls them not workers of righteousness, but workers of lawlessness. Why? They've abandoned the will of the Father, he says. They are corrupt trees that bear evil fruit. Now, you can't always tell a tree until you see its fruit, can you? It might look good on the outside, as is the case with the prophets, but when they speak and their mouth bears forth fruit, then you will know what kind of tree they truly are, whether at the core they truly are evil. And that's your duty as a Christian, to listen to the prophets and to discern them, discern the spirits, to hear whether they are speaking according to God's will, speaking his word, his whole counsel, Paul says, in boldness and in truth, or whether they leave out parts that are a bit awkward or difficult and add to it things that seem easy to fulfill. But we should understand these false prophets, for everyone has this temptation to hear the will of the Father and the Ten Commands and then become workers of lawlessness. St. Paul says that everything we do is filthy menstrual rags, filled with the blood and sweat of our attempts to follow the Father's design. And it is true, like it or not. Whether you're the creative type who makes new laws, or perhaps you're like most of us who just choose to ignore those laws that we don't like. When it comes time to stand before the judgment seat on the last day, to stand before Christ and to give an account for your works, Jesus will say of you, you're all workers of lawlessness, equally damned. Yes, you may have ignored the Father's will. You may have come up with alternate ideas of what the Father has in mind. And perhaps now hearing that word, you've slumped down in the pew a bit, defeated and in despair. Maybe you've listened to those false prophets who would comfort you in your sin rather than give you the comfort that is in Jesus. Maybe you've been deceived by their appearance of sheep and yet inwardly ravenous wolves. And by all these things, you are dead. As a matter of fact, the Father's will is that you be dead, that you would hear his word of law and be dead to self-righteousness, thinking you've been good enough, dead to those self-made laws that try to get you off the hook, dead to thinking you're good enough, lovely enough, or even holy enough, dead to boasting in your church, your mighty deeds. And you might think that dead is wrong, but that is exactly what Jesus would have you be. Indeed, that is what the doctrine of the apostles is, the apostolic doctrine. Consider this, as I mention often in Bible class for those of you who come, the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts and the epistles written to the churches have a particular someone at their center and a particular event of that someone at its core. Crack open your Bible sometime, read through Acts very quickly, look at the sermons, it's full of them, and you'll be shocked. You won't find the sermons of the false prophets. There are no self-help sermons. There's no how to get ahead sermons, no how to get rich in this life sermon, not even a how to get better in 40 days sermon. Every sermon in Acts has Jesus Christ crucified at its core. This is the case also for the epistles. If you read these sermons, you might be shocked to find that the bulk of them are not nice stories and illustrations. But the bulk of the sermons of Peter and Paul and Acts, even Stephen's sermon before he was martyred, is about Jesus. Indeed, it's entirely about Jesus. But just speaking about Jesus isn't enough to be apostolic. The sermon must have as its central message the apostolic message. As Paul summarizes it, we preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Christ at the center, the cross as the focus. Every sermon recorded in the scriptures sees Christ this way. Why? Because you're dead. Dead in your sins. Utterly unholy and unrighteous in the flesh. In need of Christ. Christ and Him crucified. The perfect Lamb of God who died to redeem you. To give you His perfect obedient life. To make you alive in His life, His resurrected flesh. It is the will of the Father to put to death the deeds of the body, to lay you in the grave. But from that grave, He doesn't leave you, just as He did not leave His own Son. But He has called you forth to a new and resurrected life, a life of sonship, of children of the Father, heirs with Christ of the kingdom of heaven. And that's given to you entirely, not by your own work, but by the work of Christ. As we've learned, there is no one who has done the will of the Father perfectly, obediently, except for Jesus, perfect Son of God, who is the righteous one, who obeyed His Father's commands even unto the bitter end. Father, if it be Your will, no, not Your will, not my will, but Your will, O Father, be done, He says in the garden. Yes, Jesus did do many mighty things. He prophesied. He cast out demons. But He did not do these things in the way that the false prophet would, in an attempt to puff up egos or to gain a stronger hand before God. Jesus did not do these things for Himself. Indeed, He did not die for Himself, but He died for you, to benefit you, to give to you what you cannot attain. Jesus prophesies to you with a bold word that calls you to repentance, to hear His Father's will, and to turn away from your sin and live, to change your mind. And He has not abandoned any of this will of the Father, but has fulfilled it in Himself. He loves both the Father and you, His neighbors, perfectly, casting out the demons in you, first at your baptism, when the bonds of slavery to the devil were broken utterly, and you were named a child with Him. He still casts out those demons that haunt you, that which would lead you away from the Father's will. He casts out these demons by His word. Even when you're tempted to fall back into fear, He gives to you Himself, forgiving you, loving you perfectly, obediently, with the bread of heaven and the blood of the once-for-all Passover lamb. The fact is that the reason any of us are still Christians, are here to hear His word, is Christ's own work, the mightiest of His works, a work still being worked in you. Indeed, at times you may have been tempted to listen to false prophets who would lead you away from Christ, away from the cross. Indeed, ravenous wolves seeking to devour you. But hear Jesus. You might even be like them, a wolf internally, but you are now forgiven. Christ has clothed you in his own woolly flesh. You have received then from him, from his body and blood, all good things, especially his perfect obedience to the Father's will. Having been redeemed, clothed in Christ, now made righteous in Christ, not workers of lawlessness, but workers of righteousness in him, we might be tempted to listen again to that inner false prophet, our sinful nature. Or perhaps to listen to false prophets in those churches that only call themselves apostolic, but don't follow the doctrine of the apostles. Jesus says to us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is telling you to listen to what they say. Do they speak according to his word? Do they give you the whole counsel of God? Do they speak, though, instead, perhaps, where God is silent? Do they say that some parts of God's word are now immaterial, not important? One of the markers of a church that has failed to be apostolic is one that ignores or considers unimportant the means of the Spirit. The means that the Holy Spirit uses to make and to keep you as members of his holy Christian church. These means are not secondary or immaterial, just things that Christians do when they are pleased. These means of absolution, of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, are the very gifts that Christ gave to his church, to his apostles, to slay the wolf, and then to call forth lambs for the shepherd to tend. Christ has gathered you as his sheep. He has made you his sheep. He has done the work for you by his means, the means of the Spirit. And so you have no cause to boast. You don't speak of power or miracle or even might, for it is not your work, but Christ's work in you. You are sheep who follow their shepherd, clothed in him, content in him and his Father's will. And the Father's will is that you would receive his gifts and rejoice in them, to graze in our Lord's green pastures, rejoicing in all that Christ has given to you, the perfect Son of God who is obedient to the Father's will for us, even unto death on the cross. For all this we give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.